Hello again.
You know, Henry David Thoreau said, "The price of anything is the amount of life you exchange for it." Give that a thought. The price of anything is the amount of life you exchange for it. I had a recent discussion with a lady that worked for me for a number of years. We were talking about abortion, the issues surrounding it, some of the key things like, should the man have any say-so in the matter? Does the unborn child have a voice? Is it murder? And I'm sure we all have answers to those. But her resulting answer was, after we discussed it for a while, was, "Well, my God understands what I mean." So then we talked a little bit more, well, it's a few months later, about a situation of a parent not allowing their child to have a blood transfusion and the possible death of the victim, and the boy did die. And we talked about it, was this a faith challenge, or is it just plain stupidity? Or is the life of our blood only intended for us? Questions like that. And once again, her concluding response was, her God understood what she meant. So this made me wonder after I left, though I respect her choices because she has to own them, not me. I thought, you know, does her God have different ideas than mine? But there's only one God. There's only one kingdom. So what's the difference here? And then I began to wonder, is she worshiping something different from me? Because you'd think you'd have to worship the same way. And it is definitely true that the world is creating God in an image of their own. What's acceptable? I want to worship God this particular way. Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, the subject of worship. In specific, our SBS is going to be, we were created to worship. We were created specifically to worship. Another time in the future, I would like to, and I'm putting that message together now, about God creating us in his image. He specifically created us in his image for a reason. But today, we were created to worship. We'll answer four questions. The first one is, why were we created? The second one, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? The third one, how do we worship as a new covenant believer? And lastly, does everyone worship? So let's get started. The first one, why were we created? Come with me, please, to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Very common scripture, one that we probably very familiar with. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, all the earth, over all creepy things that creep upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then come with me to Exodus 20, please, where we follow the progress here and what God has intended from the very beginning. Exodus 20, verse 4. He says here, and what we call the Ten Commandments, he says, "You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the water, the earth, below, under the earth." So let's kind of consider both of these, and let's turn to the New Testament here and see if this follows through. In Colossians 1, come with me there, please. Because funny enough, I think we don't want to admit that we've been created in God's image and are expected to mirror that. Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, In other words, this not being able to see clearly has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, is doing such by making some kind of converted action within us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, meaning there's a second and third and fourth born to come of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. The concept of there's a reason or a purpose. For whenever anything is created, it has a purpose. Who creates something without his purpose? My three-year-old grandson, he takes a little block of wood and he starts pounding nails in it. I don't know what it is, but he says, "Papa, it's a boat." Might be a little different boat. It probably does float. It's a piece of wood. But to him, it was a boat. You create with a purpose. Colossians 3, come there with me, please. Colossians 3, verse 9. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." In other words, it's expected to put on the new image that you don't lie. So there's some guidelines here. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, have become this person, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." There's a specific purpose. You know, the word worship comes from a longer English word, worthyship. And our songbook has, I think it's 180-something, where it says, "Worthy is God," you know, worthy of worship, worthy of praise. It means worship. It's just a shortening of worthyship, worthy. Defined to honor with extravagant devotion, love, submission. But I like what I heard one person say. It is assigning critical value to something in a manner that changes you. It is assigning critical value to something in a manner that changes you. No different than what Henry David Thoreau said when he said, "The price of anything is the amount of life you exchange for it." You know, our view might be, we're here in services today, it might be, "Well, I don't want to die permanently. Seriously, I mean, I'm getting older. I hope that when this body goes down, there's something else. So I'm here." Or any other church. Or any person might say, "I just want to go into eternal life status. As long as I get to the other side, we're okay. Or whatever happens, it will happen as long as I'm a good person. We'll just take the route where as long as I'm kind of good, then I'm sure it'll turn out in the long run." But what is your rule of thumb for what is good? Another question. Or it might be, "I want to make it into the kingdom of God. I just want to make it there." Close. Well, but how about if we said that I want to worship and become what God wants me to become for his glory in the future? That would be called purpose. That would be called identifying, which would add on to the mice experiment that if you had identity and purpose, you wouldn't have this other problem happening. But I don't want to get off on identity. When we don't choose God, we allow other options or concepts or activities to be season. Then when Christ does his job for us and lays his blood there for us, we go to the Pentecost season where we get the Holy Spirit, the second season. The third season's not here yet. The idea of the millennial rule. These guys in the provocation, what were they doing? They had no idea this was all going on. When they left Egypt, they had the blood and the lamb, right? That was the Passover service. They didn't know that was Jesus Christ. When they received the law, they didn't know that was the Pentecost. And when they got into and resisted getting into the millennial analogy, the promised land, they didn't know that was going to be the millennium. We do. But you see, the same resistance. "Harden not your heart," verse 8. "As in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Don't think you're not getting to the millennium. You don't think that the botanical reasons for your adoption of Christ and his adoption of you don't have purpose. It's not just making it. When you make it alone, you don't have much to offer. You're like an unskilled employee. I want skilled employees. I want people that could do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. There are three parts to worship: your heart, your body, your mind, your emotions, your actions, your intellect. And God requires them all. Matthew 22, come with me there, please. Matthew 22, verse 36. Now, I've based six sermons on these two scriptures, Psalm 37 and 38 and 39 and 40. You know, it says here, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. It's just a reiteration summary of Psalm 95. And then once you've done that, and it has to be in that priority, you have to do that first. Then the second one is like unto it, verse 39, which we heard sermons that I've tried to articulate that have to do with freedom in Christ, not freedom from all rule or laws, and identity, and gives us purpose and satisfaction, what happens when you adopt the ways of Christ. Then it gives you hope of what's coming in the future. It's critical that you follow these paths in order to do that. And the way you do it is with worship. John 4, come with me there, please. John 4, verse 21. We were here earlier. Samaritan woman, and Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes. The time is coming when you're not going to worship in this mountain, nor any other mountain for that matter. You're going to worship in spirit and truth, verse 23. That doesn't have a timeline. You're never out of spirit and truth. From the minute you commit, you're in spirit and truth from that point on. And your worship doesn't change. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 6, and we've had a message on this some time back, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, what? Know you not? In other words, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? So you just take off your temple of body, of Holy Spirit clothes and hang them up in the closet, and you're not that anymore? I don't think so. I think from the moment you commit, you have it on all the time. I think from the moment that you do that, you worship in spirit and truth all the time. And some might say, well, we don't need the Sabbath then, do we? There's no way you can argue that you spend as much time with God the rest of the week as you do on the Sabbath if you keep the Sabbath properly. Just like it says that you won't have the millennium with Christ's rule until the millennium comes. Because you need that interaction with God on the Sabbath. You need it. You can't help it. We're still physical human beings. But in between there, we're worshiping him in spirit and truth, thought by thought, moment by moment. Come with me to Acts 2, please. This is a big transition because we were going, what you see here is a transition from place, Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, to person. The worship was at these places before. Now it's within the person. It stems from a different source because of God's Holy Spirit. That's the whole thing about Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, all your sons, your daughters. They shall prophesy, speak of this, and young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They shall know what we're learning of today, what we're talking about right now. And it's only going to get more that way as you get to the return of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells the group this, and then they say to him, you go over there with me in 37, verse 37, same chapter. And Peter says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, okay, I believe what you're telling me is true. What am I going to do? What shall we do? It says here, verse 37. And Peter says, repent, change, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. A key, critical aspect of being a follower of Jesus Christ and having his Holy Spirit is how we love one another, how we contend with one another, how we help one another. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians, let's just go there, 2 Corinthians, come with me there, please, 2 Corinthians 10, which I think is probably one of the hardest instructions in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10. It's because of me, human being, just as you are, makes this so difficult. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're these fleshly bodies that are temporary, we do not war after the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Casting down imaginations, all these thoughts, the ones that aren't good, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the hard part. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is impossible. But you're supposed to try. You're supposed to try. And that is where God is looking. Are you trying? How do we keep God close? You know, formal prayers, informal prayers. We're told to have prayer without ceasing, all of the time. We apply these godly, spiritually injected principles into our life, the way we treat people. Some will say, how could you do that for them? They've been so nasty. Because God says so. That's why. Is it fun? Sometimes not. But I will tell you that if you take on the persona of Jesus Christ in all that you do, it's easier than you think. It's when you let your own carnal thinking get in the way, you get into trouble. Point number four, does everyone worship? Does everyone worship? I will recall our definition, which is the best one I have found, assigning critical value to something in a manner that changes you. Now, people assign critical value to many things that change them. You go into the Marines, and we need people to defend our country. I'm not saying that at all. But you can tell a Marine when they come out. You can tell a Marine when they come out. And we need them as part of it. My point is not that we don't need them. My point is that when they assign critical value to becoming a Marine, it changes them. And when you assign critical value to what you do with your attitude and your actions and your thinking and devotion towards Jesus Christ and God the Father, it changes you because you're assigning critical value to it. It means we're finding something worthy to follow, to keep, to honor, to treasure, to plan on, to count on, to trust. And any of those items that are not on God, we're told to get rid of them. And God sees them as a type of mini idol because it's not him. We might say that our love is out of order when we do that, which is another concept. Did you realize that your love has to be sequenced? It has to be ordered. We can't see things out of order. We have to have God first. If you put your spouse in front of God, then your life's going to be based on your spouse. If something happens to him or her, your life will crash. You'll never be able to put it back together. You need him. You need God in the first order. You can't put your children in front of your spouse. You can't put your children in front of God. It has to be in order. You get yourself in a lot of trouble when you do that. Put your neighbor in front of your wife. See what happens then. Don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. We can't see anything before God. When we do, it's off track. God first. He tells you in Matthew 22:37, love him first with all of your being. It's like the Traveler's Insurance commercial. That's the umbrella you need. Covers you. I promise. Your spouse, when you look in Genesis 2. Come with me there, please. Genesis 2. Some are married, some are not married. Some have been married, some have been widowed. I mean, various things. But God has us there for a reason. He has it here for a reason, so that there's a kind of a structure for society to follow. And he tells you what he will do if we do what we're supposed to do. Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. He'll leave his home. And shall cling to his wife. And here's the part that's amazing. And they shall be one flesh. One flesh. They'll come together in a way that is impossible outside of that commitment. They will become one flesh. How? With the help of God. When you do things the way we've been talking about today, that's what happens. That outcome is amazing. You can't reproduce it. Ephesians 5, come with me there. Ephesians 5. Tells you in verse 1, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. He's giving you this order. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us, has given himself for us, an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he tells us things we shouldn't do. When we get down to verse 31, come with me there. For this cause, we just read this, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall two become one flesh. It's not just a legal contract. God has purpose for it. That's why it should be so highly considered. And then he says here, Paul, for it's a great mystery how this occurs. And then he throws this analogy, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship with Christ and church becoming one is the same as a husband and wife becoming one. They're on the same note, the same chord. They are walking with one step. Then he tells you, goes back after he says that, he comes back now to the relationship in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So get yourself out of the way, you selfish guy. That's what he says. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband, respect, honor him. Not the opposite. And that's how this occurs, where this one flesh starts to appear over time, same botanical reasoning, slowly. We find in Matthew or Malachi 4, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. Come with me there, please. Malachi 4, the very last scripture of the Old Testament. It says here, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. See, first, the heart of the fathers to the children, and then the heart of the children to their fathers. It's a necessity, he says, before Christ returns. And he makes it serious by saying, unless, if it doesn't happen this way, I'll smite the earth with a curse. Of course, he knows it's going to happen this way. Because of his spirit, he knows that. How about your friends? It's kind of like a super category, friends are, if you have true friends. If we go to John, let's go back there, please, to John 15. John 15, verse 13. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's giving you how we sequence our love. He's telling you how you can't take these relational responsibilities in a mild kind of way, but instead are supposed to take it seriously. How about your enemies? Luke 6. He doesn't leave any stones unturned in his scriptures like this. Luke 6. Come with me there. Verse 35. but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. In other words, don't do it so you get something back from it, so people can see you. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. We should be like Him. So to worship Him in spirit and truth means a lot. Your work, your business, how do you approach that? Ephesians 4. Come with me there, Ephesians 4. There's an ordering of the way we're supposed to behave. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Actually, verse 27 is a good place to start. It says, neither give place to the devil. So don't allow anything bad to happen. You know, don't do your job. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have give to, may be able to give to him that needs. It doesn't say so that he would have a better car, so that he can eat more meals. It says work so that you can provide, so that other people can have good as well. So there's an ordering of your love, and its sequencing comes from God Himself. Now we should be reminded that we can worship on different levels. First, privately. You go in your prayer closet, you're sitting in your car, you're walking somebody. You worship totally perfectly by yourself, privately. You can also do it with two or three others. It tells you that in the scriptures. Two and three gathered in my name, I'll be there. You know, you do that. Sometimes the person is sick. Do we say repeatedly that you change for it? Have a good Sabbath, brethren. It's good seeing you.